I think those are the three basic groups who are represented here. So it's all people who are involved in practical service here on the barge. We haven't invited those who are involved in leading small groups, so there are no fellowship group leaders here or C group leaders specifically. We haven't invited the barge committee. We haven't invited the baking rotor, as far as I'm aware. It's quite hard to know where to draw the line exactly, but the idea was to get those together who are involved in practical service on a Sunday evening to make the services work and operate. And if we invited people from just about every team, we'd end up with pretty much the whole church family here. So maybe next year we should look at doing this on a Sunday in a service as a normal sermon or whatever. But that's where we are this year. The purpose of this meeting is to say a big thank you to all of those who have been involved over the past year in serving in practical ways, and to say a big thank you in advance for those of you who are new to teams I'll be serving in the year ahead. Also to encourage you, we're going to look at a bit of God's Word together to encourage one another in service for the year ahead. And then also to get some feedback from you and to pray together. So that will be the last part of our time together. So we're running from 3:30 to 4:30. The idea is you help yourself to food as we go through. I'll share a few thoughts from the Bible for about 15 minutes or so. And then I'll invite you to give feedback about the issues raised, a bit like forum time, I suppose, but in a smaller group. And then the idea is that after that, we'll pray together. And I'll ask you for some specific prayer requests from from those three teams in particular. So what we could be praying for you for the year ahead. And that will be our time gone. I don't know if any of you are familiar with The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. Does that date me? I mean, I wasn't big on this, but I certainly read through the various volumes some years ago. But those of you who are familiar with The Hitchhiker's Guide will know a chap called Marvin. Do you know who Marvin is? Anyone? Put your hand up if you know who Marvin is. Paul, who is Marvin? Very good. Marvin is the paranoid android, okay? Marvin is the ship's robot in The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy series. And this guy, robot Marvin, is incredibly intelligent. In fact, the book says he's 50,000 times more intelligent than a mere human. And what happens is that he gets captured by some other robots, and he's tied up to their war computer when he's captured. And he simultaneously manages to plan the entire planet's military strategy while he's captured, solving all their mathematical, physical, chemical problems and so on, three times over. Now, the problem with Marvin is that he's got the brain the size of a small planet, and yet he says he's just doing very menial tasks like opening a door at one point in the book. He says, here I am, I've got the brain the size of a planet, and my job is opening a door. And I thought, well, I can see there might be some point of contact there in that the sort of practical service which is going on for some of you, on the stewarding team, you're setting up chairs, you're manning the door. Most of you have got brains the size of a small planet, like Marvin the paranoid android. And maybe, I don't know, no one said this to me, but I would guess at some point in the year you might be thinking, is this really a good use of my time? Okay, here I am setting up chairs or whatever it is, or playing the piano or serving drinks on a Sunday, and yet during the week I'm a brain surgeon or a management consultant or running the country or whatever you get up to Monday to Friday. Is this a good use of my time? So I wanted us to look at a passage from the Bible just to share a few thoughts together which say that it is a good use of our time. There are lots of places we could have gone to, and I'm sure you could rattle them off. So 1 Corinthians 12 we could have gone to, about one body, many members. We could have gone to Ephesians 4, which talks about when each part is working properly, the body is built up. We could have gone to John 13, so the example of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, so a menial task, but serving one another, an example to follow. But I've decided to go for Acts 6, which will be familiar to those of you in fellowship groups this past year. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. So if I read that to us, Acts chapter 6, page 1101. says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen, but they couldn't withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." There's a problem here and there's a solution. In fact, there are 2 problems and there's a solution. The immediate problem was, in the early church, they hit on hard times. Relief was provided from the outside, so money was given because they needed money for food and so on. There were problems with the distribution of the food. So it says that some of the widows were being neglected in the distribution of this food that was provided during these hard times. Some widows were being neglected. Because of this, there's all this grumbling, this friction that we see in verse 1, this complaint. So that's the immediate problem. Why was the widows neglected? We're not actually told, are we? Was it that the apostles were doing a bad job of administration? We don't even know if the apostles were involved initially in this. But suffice to say, there's this problem in the early church with the administration of this food. There's a further problem, though, which is there's a danger that the apostles would get distracted in trying to sort this out. So the danger is the apostles would get drawn in, would get distracted from their service of the word and prayer in trying to sort out this problem. And so the solution is the appointment of these 7 people, the magnificent 7, we'll call them, these 7 in the early church, to do these practical tasks. So they're chosen by the people, they're appointed, and they're commissioned by the apostles. So that's the 2 problems, this distribution of food. The further problem coming from it, that if the apostles got involved, they'd be distracted from their other tasks. And so the solution was to appoint these 7. Why does that happen? Brilliant. It's that easy when you know how. What I want to look at in the next few minutes is 4 principles which are provided in this passage, which are the solution. So the 4 principles are as follows, which come from this passage. Firstly, these are 4 things about practical service to help us in the year ahead. Firstly, practical service is ministry. Practical service is ministry. The same word is used in verse 1 and in verse 4. So in verse 1, where it says they were neglected in the daily distribution, the original word is actually diakonia, which means ministry. It's how we translate it, ministry. The same word is used in verse 4 when the apostles say, "We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word," diakonia, ministry of the word. And it's a bit of a shame that the ESV has translated it differently. When it says ministry of the word and daily distribution of food, the same word for ministry is used, diakonia. Does that make sense? Yeah? It's very important, because what it means is that principle that practical service is ministry just as much as teaching the Bible. So in this passage, there's no distinction made between the ministry of serving tables, providing food, distributing it, and the ministry of the Word of God in the terms actually used. Same word is used. So there's no difference in value, there's no difference in importance in God's sight between teaching the Bible every week up front and being on the stewarding team or the music team. It's all ministry biblically. So there's no hierarchy of worth. I mean, just contrast that to a company here in the Wharf, where you've got a secretary who does the typing and so on. You've got someone on the door doing security. You've got the CEO who's up on the 40th floor. There's a definite hierarchy of value there. Very tempting to import that into the local church, whereas biblically that isn't the case. We're all involved in ministry, and the same word is used biblically. Ministry of the word, ministry of tables, and so on. So I am not the minister in this church family. Okay, that would be theologically incorrect as a term to say that I am the minister of this church family. I'm not. The staff team is not the ministry team in the church family. So if we use those sort of terms, it's very misleading to say, oh, they're the ministry team, the staff team. Okay? And that's why it's one reason that we've changed the labels we're going to stick on the term card to pastoral team. Okay, so I would designate myself now as senior pastor, John is associate pastor, Jane is women's pastor. I think biblically that's more accurate. We're not the ministers, whereas you guys are doing something different. We're all ministers involved in ministry. Now, some areas of ministry are common to all of us, some areas of service. So I take it all of us practice hospitality, just as part of being Christian in a local church family. I take it that all of us give regularly to the barge to support the work financially, the work of the gospel. That's a ministry we all share if we're members of the barge church. I take it we all do evangelism. But then there are specific tasks and areas of responsibility on top of that. So different ministries that we all have. Now, at the moment, some people are spinning multiple plates, of course. It's not to say that you only have one area of ministry. Some are spinning multiple ministry plates. I mean, at risk of embarrassing anyone, but just to give you specific examples. I mean, Chris Sly is a fellowship group leader, and he's on the social committee. Those are two areas of ministry. Melissa is treasurer, administrator, music director. I've probably forgotten 10 other things. You know, Chris Howells is fellowship group leader and doing the prayer and reading rota. Simon is fellowship group leader and on the music group for this coming year. And I could give you plenty more examples. So we're not saying it's just one for each person. It would be great, though, looking to the year ahead, if we could, as a church family, share the responsibilities in ministry a bit more evenly, such that some people or no one person is overstretched. I think that is the ideal, that we all share the burden together. I mean, if you've ever moved something heavy in moving a house, like moving a chest of drawers between four of you, it's pretty frustrating if, as you're carrying it, you're thinking, actually, one of the people is hardly taking any weight at all here, and I can see their feet practically off the floor. You know, it's pretty frustrating. It's the same in a church family as well. So that's the first principle, is practical service is ministry. Sorry. There we go. So I think we should talk about the ministry of sound, for example. Call it the ministry of sound. Which might be a good name for a club, maybe. Yeah. Ministry of sound, ministry of music. So the PA is ministry of sound. We've got the ministry of music. We've got the ministry of chairs, the ministry of welcome, and so on. So we could say that Adam is our sound minister. Okay. Mel's our music minister. Perhaps Matt is our chair minister, or, you know, however you divide it up, the welcome minister. But biblically, that is a right understanding of ministry. So principle one, practical service is ministry. And I think I want to encourage us to use the right terms in the year ahead in how we describe what's going on, because it is important. Second principle is practical service liberates others. Practical service liberates others, specifically to focus on prayer and Bible teaching. So that comes up in verses 2 and 4. So verse 2, The 12 say it isn't right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer in the ministry of the word. So as we, as you guys do all this practical ministry, this practical service, one of the benefits which comes from it is that it means that the pastoral team, the staff team, can focus on prayer and Bible teaching, which is what we're employed to be doing. I mean, just to give you an idea, a Sunday sermon would take somewhere between, let's say, 12 and 20 hours to prepare. Okay, just to give you an idea of, it's not a question of, you know, the local vicar thinking up something on the way to the church. It takes that sort of amount of time to prepare a talk. Small group leaders as well, obviously, are involved in this sort of ministry of Bible teaching in the small group setting. And they would have an evening, probably a week, for preparation. They would have a leaders meeting on top of actually meeting with the group, and then meeting up with individuals and so on, and organising apart from that. So practical service that you're doing through the year frees up other people, it liberates them to be able to focus on the task of prayer and Bible teaching in the church family. So do see it as a liberating ministry. I mean, just to give you some specific examples, if, let's say, Mel was not doing the admin and the whole treasurer stuff, I would never get round to writing a single sermon. Or what I did get round to writing would probably not be worth listening to if I had to do all that as well. Or if Chris wasn't doing the prayer and reading rotas and so on, or Alison doing the curries, or Graham Marshall coming in each Monday morning to clean, yeah, to clean the barge, to set up, to do the hoovering. Or if Vince wasn't doing all the DIY work on the barge, putting up the screen, all the rest of it. And we could just go on and on. If that wasn't happening, we would just get completely snowed under and would never be able to give time to preparing good talks, Bible studies, and giving ourselves to prayer. John Stott, in his commentary on Acts, which I'm sure you've read if you did fellowship groups, but he says that Satan has got three strategies at work in the early church. The first one is opposition, persecution. The second one is corruption, so the whole business with Ananias and Sapphira. And the third one is distraction. That Satan wanted, having failed with persecution and with corruption, that was Satan's third strategy, was to try to distract the apostles from their ministry of prayer and of teaching the word. And you do see that in local churches where the pastor is doing everything. So not just the Bible teaching and prayer, but lots of other things which are good, but are not the best thing for him to be doing. So second principle, practical service is liberating. It liberates others to focus on prayer and Bible teaching. Third principle is that practical service requires mature Christians. Practical service requires mature Christians. So in chapter 6 of Acts, we don't read that they decided they needed to find people to do this practical work. And so they said, okay, folks, everyone stick their name in a hat and we'll pull out the first seven and they can do the job. Just look at what they say in verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Verse 5. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then we see Stephen in action in verses 8 to 10 in a slightly different role. But in verse 10 we read that they couldn't withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. So you see the sort of qualities which were demanded in the early church of those doing practical service. And that is why, for example, we wouldn't have people serving on any of the practical teams who are not Christian. I mean, it just wouldn't be appropriate if a non-Christian walked into the church family to say, oh yeah, great, well you go on welcome team then, yeah, so we can get you involved. It needs to be, the principle here is, people who are Christian and mature Christians, or maturing. I mean, imagine a job ad beginning with these words. The essential qualities you need for this job are that you should be full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. and of good repute and full of wisdom. You know, what's the job that's being asked of those people with those qualities? Well, it is, would we naturally say, yeah, that must be the welcome team they're thinking of, or must be the PA that they're thinking of there, or the music team. But it's that sort of standard which is required biblically of people involved in practical service. It's an interesting one to think through why that is the case, and you might have ideas on this yourself, but you know, why is it that they were setting the bar so high? Why couldn't they say, well, anyone can stick out chairs or serve tables, serve food, so why does it have to be people who are full of the Spirit and of wisdom? Well, I take it that how you serve in a local church family is important. That we need to be serving in a way which is loving. We need to be relating on teams in a godly way. We need to be doing our jobs conscientiously. And all these sorts of things are tied up with being full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith and full of wisdom. So, for example, on the music front, I guess if you've got people who are either not Christian or not mature Christian, the danger is that people might use it as an opportunity to show off. You know, that once you've got the electric guitar in your hands or whatever, you're just sort of picturing yourself on stage at a rock concert or whatever, and it'd be really unhelpful, drawing attention to yourself. Or on the welcome team, obviously welcome team, it's involving mixing with newcomers who will chat to you, who will assume that you represent in some sense the church family because you're doing this job. And so if, say, someone on the welcome team, just to give you a crazy example, but you know, every Sunday night was going off, getting completely trolled in bar 38 and was swearing like a trooper, you know, it'd be really, really unhelpful, wouldn't it, for newcomers coming in? It'd be confusing for them. I mentioned being conscientious, but I take it that people who are maturing in their faith do practical work differently to those who are not. So I take it they'll be more conscientious, that they'll be more reliable, that they just get on with the job, even if it's unseen, and they do it well. So if you've got people on teams who are not maturing in their faith, then it puts a lot of pressure on other people in the team who have to sort of pick up the pieces for them and constantly cover for them. That was just my thoughts on why these qualities are required for practical service, but you may have other ideas. And then the fourth principle, and the final one, is that practical service promotes church growth. Practical service promotes church growth. And you see that in verse 7. They're having taken this decision, having delegated these responsibilities, we read in verse 7 that the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So the word of God increased, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. There are two types of church growth. One is growth in maturity as a church family, and we've talked about that in the first sermon in the Philippians series. That seems to be the emphasis in the New Testament letters, that we're to grow in maturity and faith and love and so on as a church family. The second aspect of church growth is in numbers, and you tend to get that a bit more in Acts, the narrative of the early church, this emphasis on numbers increasing. So both are good things that we should aim for. Well, this is saying that as practical service is engaged in a godly way in a church family, as the jobs are shared out, the church grows. Conversely, church growth will be hampered if that isn't happening, if the practical jobs are not being done. So that's something to think about in the year ahead as you're playing in the music group or serving teas and coffees or setting up chairs or operating the PA or whatever, to think as you're doing the task, this is for church growth. What I'm doing here is actually in some way contributing to the growth of this local church, and biblically that is what is going on. So four principles then to take from this passage. Firstly, practical service is ministry. What you're doing is just as much ministry as doing sermons. Secondly, practical service liberates others to focus on prayer and Bible teaching. Thirdly, practical service requires mature Christians. And fourthly, practical service promotes church growth. So a big thank you to you for what you have been doing. If you've been involved in teams over the past year, thank you in advance for what you will be doing in the year ahead. And I trust that this word is an encouragement to you and to all of us. And I suggest that it might be good just for a few minutes now before we pray to share ideas you may have just from this passage in Acts chapter 6.